This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Yesterday we talked about the importance of being loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are those things that you can do that gain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Many people claim that they love Allah. But the issue is not whether you love Allah. The issue is, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala love you? How do you know that? What are the things that you can do that earn Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love, or that Allah azza wa jal has specifically stated in the Quran, or has come in the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that show us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us? For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Inna Allah yuhibbu tawwabina wa yuhibbu al-mutatahirin," that Allah loves those who constantly return to Him in repentance, at-tawwabin. Wa yuhibbu al-mutatahirin, He loves those who purify themselves. So this hadith is the hadith of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was one of the 10 al-ashar al-mubashirina bil jannah, al-ashar al-mubashirina bil jannah, those 10 whom the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam promised paradise to, and the famous hadith. Though there are many other companions who the Prophet alayhi salam said would be in paradise, and in fact many of the scholars of tafsir say that the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَكُلَّهُمْ وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى, that all of them have been promised al-husna, which is Jannah. All of them have been promised Jannah, that is, all of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in this hadith, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, who was one of those 10, who are the 10 who were promised paradise by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Okay, so we have the 4 righteous khalifas. Who are they? Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Tayyib. Now, we have 6 left. Bilal, not in this hadith. Bilal was promised paradise by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, but not in the hadith. There are 10 that are famous because they all came in one hadith and they were mentioned, and their virtue in Islam supersedes the virtue of all of the other companions. Khayr, Talha and Zubair, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, Amr ibn al-As, but he was late to accept Islam. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, Sa'id ibn Zayd, Sa'd ibn Sa'id, Talha ibn Zubayr, Abdurrahman ibn Auf. We're 9. Sorry? Who? I didn't hear what he said. I didn't hear what he said. Abu Huraira left. All of these 10 were from the Muhajireen. They were all from those who were with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. They were from the earliest to accept Islam in Mecca. We said Talha and Zubayr, Sa'd ibn Sa'id, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, Sa'd ibn Zayd. Huh? Tayyib. What's his name? Abd al-Rahman ibn Awf. Abu Ubaid. What's his name? Ibn al-Jarrah. Alright. Ikhwan. The issue here, subhanAllah, is that most of us, if we were to ask our children to name the players on their favorite soccer team, not only could they name the starters, but they name the guys that never come off the bench. And it's important for us as Muslims, these are the ones that are the greatest of the companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. It's important for us to have, out of our love for the companions radiallahu anhum, that we at least know who they are. At least know the names of these 10. The Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, and that brings us to another point. Why did he even say this hadith? He said that, I heard the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say that Allah loves every abd. Every abd. Now notice here, yeah, a lot of times we just translate abd as a person or something like that. But here, al-abd has a different meaning, al-ubudiyya, because it shows your servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a recurring theme as well. And that is that when you are a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you won't be a slave to anything else. And this is part of this book that we're covering, which is Kitab al-Zuhud, the book of Zuhud, to abstain from that which is not going to benefit you in the hereafter. So that is not to be attached to the dunya. So he loves every slave that is what? Taqiyun, ghaniyun, khafiyun, the Prophet ﷺ said. Every abd that is taqi, pious, that's how they translate, we'll talk about that in a minute, inshallah. Ghani, which means that he is content, self-sufficed, and khafi, which they translated as unnoticed, but also could be translated as secluded, which we'll come to. Now why did he even mention this hadith? It's for the last part, it's for that last word, khafi, that he is unnoticed or that he is secluded. This hadith was actually narrated by the son of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. His name is Umar. And what happened was, after Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu was killed, as you know, there was a difference of opinion amongst the companions about how to handle his murder. How should they deal with the murderers? So Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu was of one opinion, and he became the Khalifa, obviously. And Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala anhu had a different opinion, and both of them had their followers. Muawiyah was in Syria at the time. And both of them had their followers. And there was a fitna, confusion and turmoil that happened amongst the companions, and that was fueled by, not the companions, by some of them who came after them. And I mean, people that did not meet the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, who came to Islam later. And they fueled the flames of that fitna. And some of the companions were in the camp of Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and some of them were in the camp of Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And as we mentioned previously, all of the companions were promised paradise. And from the way of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that we don't mention the companions in a bad light. Even if they made a mistake, then we can say they were mistaken in that. But not to the point that we begin to curse them or we take sides or something like this. They are all companions of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, and they all played a role in making sure that this deen was preserved to the generation that came after them all the way up until this generation. Some of the companions, however, didn't go into either camp because because they didn't, it wasn't clear to them which camp was the right camp. I mean, which of them was right? The opinion of Ali radiallahu anhu or the opinion of Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu? So they stopped. And Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was one of them who stopped. And he said, my example and the example of those with me who stayed out of the, you know, the fitna, like Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu and others of the companions, he said, our example is like those who were walking upon a path, a well-lit path. And then all of a sudden, everything went black. So some of those who were with us said, this is the right way. And some of those who were with us said, this is the right way. Yani, each one of them did what? Ijtihad. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned that either shahad al-hakim, yani if a person was qualified to do ijtihad, to put forth his opinion in the deen, puts his best effort forth, and he makes a mistake, he still gets a reward. And if he is correct, then he gets two rewards. He gets a reward for putting forth that effort to try to determine what is right, and he also gets a reward for being right. So some of the companions said, this is the right way. And others said, that is the right way. And others of us stopped. And they said, wait for the lights to come back on so that we can see the path. And so Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas said that our example is like the example of those who just said, stop. Wait for the lights to come back on. And Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala anhu went out to Wadi al-Aqiq, which is a valley west of the Prophet's masjid, like this direction, right? Because this is north and south. If you were to go out this way for about 3 or 4 miles or so, you would get to Wadi al-Aqiq. At that time, that was considered to be outside of Medina. It was desert. And he just went out and he was with his camels. Secluded. Khafi. Secluded. And as he was there that day, you know, milking his camels, tending to his camels, he saw someone approaching. Now the reality is that in that area, no one should have been approaching. He wasn't expecting anybody to come. And so when he saw a person approaching, he wasn't clear, he didn't know who this person was. He said, A'udhu billahi min sharri hadha al-raqib. In the narration of Sahih Muslim, which is where this hadith is found. He said, I seek refuge in Allah from the evil of this oncomer. And it turned out to be his son. And his son came to him, and he said to him, Dad, the people are in Medina, yani, fighting one another, and you know what the truth is. You know what the truth is. And you have more of a right to be in the forefront. Because he was one of the greatest companions after Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So they say, you have more of a right to be in the forefront than many of these other people who have involved themselves in this fitna. And his father told him, verily, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that Allah loves the servant that is taqi, that has taqwa, that is ghani, that is sufficed and content with what he has, and who is khafi. And as the scholars say, khafi means, yani a definition of khafi is a person who is devoted totally to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and preoccupied with himself. He doesn't get involved in anyone else's affairs. But he said, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we translate secluded or unnoticed, but this is the actual definition. Khafi means, again, someone who is devoted to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and preoccupied with himself, doesn't deal with the affairs of the people. Like, this hadith was collected by Imam Muslim rahimahullah ta'ala. Like, let's take this step by step, because this hadith, though it was narrated for that particular reason, it is for everyone to recognize that if you have these three qualities, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you. that Allah loves these three qualities. He loves every person who has these three qualities. At-taqi, from at-taqwa. And taqwa linguistically from waqiya, which means to protect oneself. And for those of you who have made Umrah already, and those of you who are going to make Umrah, inshallah, what do you say between the Yemeni corner and the Black Stone? What's the dua that you make? Rabbana atina bid dunya hasana fil akhirati hasana wa waqina waqina. This is actually the command form of the verb that is from waqiya, peak. Waqina, to protect us, right? Waqina adhab an-nar. You're asking Allah to protect you from the punishment of the fire. But taqwa is that which protects you from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that which protects you from His punishment is to do what He has commanded and to refrain from what He has prohibited. So this is at-taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those of His servants who have taqwa. And this is what this month of Ramadan is about. This is the greatest maqsad, or the greatest objective of the month of Ramadan, is that we obtain taqwa. Al-Ghani, Al-Ghani. And we know some people named Abdul Ghani, right? Al-Ghani, which is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the quality of Ghina, what does that mean? What does it mean if someone is Ghani? Rich. What's the opposite of Ghani? Poor. Faqir. Okay. Except that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Laysa al-ghina an kathrati al-arad." That ghina does not mean that you have a lot of possessions. Like when we think of someone who is rich, we think of a millionaire, a billionaire, someone who just has it all, right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said that this is not true wealth. "Laysa al-ghina an kathrati al-arad." ولكن الغنى غنى النفس. But it is the richness of the soul. Meaning what? That you are content. That you are happy with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for you. And anybody who has been rich at some point in their life, or who is rich right now, recognizes that their happiness is not built upon their possessions. A person, subhanAllah, may strive for a very long time to get something that they thought they really wanted. And then they get it. And they have it for a month, 2 months, a year and a half, and then it doesn't have the same value to them anymore. And their eye is fixed on something greater than what is in front of them. And so what happens? They're not happy anymore. They're not content, even though they had the thing that they really wanted at that particular time, and they get it, and they're happy with it for a temporary period of time, and then they want something greater, and then they want something more, and then they want something after that. And so they are constantly busy with wanting. And someone who wants something, is he rich? No. That person is not actually rich because they're not content. The person who is content with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for them does not mean he doesn't have aspirations and he doesn't strive. That's not the case. But whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him, he is content with that. And if he gets more, then alhamdulillah. And if he doesn't, He is satisfied. And that is true wealth. Is that Allah Azza wa Jal grants you contentment. That you are content with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided for you. And then we have Al-Khafi. And this is the person, as we mentioned, who has designated his time and dedicated his time to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this ikhwan is not in all cases. We know that the Prophet, before the Prophet, we know that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he tells us the story of the advice that Luqman gave to his son, part of that advice was, وَأْمُرْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, to command with what you know to be good. وَنْهَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, and prohibit what you know to be munkar, that which shouldn't be, that which is evil. And then what did he tell him? وَصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا أَصَابَكَ, and be patient and forbearing with the things that come to you as a result of you commanding with the good and forbidding the evil. Now, if you are secluded, can you command with the good and forbid the evil? If you're by yourself tending to your camels? No. There's no commanding good and forbidding evil. Because you're by yourself. You're not with the people. And the Prophet ﷺ said something that is similar to what was mentioned in the ayah. And that is that he said that the mu'min, الَّذِي يُخَالِطُ النَّاسِ وَيَصْبِرُ عَلَىٰ أَذَاهُمْ خَيْرٌ مِّنَ الَّذِي لَا يُخَالِطُ النَّاسِ وَلَا يَصْبِرُ عَلَىٰ أَذَاهُمْ. The believer who goes and mixes with the people, he lives amongst them, he goes to their gatherings, and he is patient with the harm that comes to him as a result, is better than the believer who secludes himself and is not patient with the harm of the people. So how do we understand this? How do we understand this hadith? We understand it by recognizing that not all times and places are the same. If a believer fears for his deen, if you fear for your religion by mixing with the people, then it is better for you to stay secluded. In this scenario, and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu ta'ala anhu obviously feared for his deen. Which side should I be with? It wasn't clear to him. And our manhaj as Muslims is that the halal is clear and the haram is clear, and then there are gray areas. What is our manhaj with the gray area? That we refrain, that we stop. مَنِ اتَّقَى الشُّبُهَاتِ فَقَدْ اسْتَبْرَأَ لِعِرْضِهِ لِدِينِهِ وَعِرْضِهِ. The one who avoids those gray areas has become safe and blameless in his deen and as it relates to his reputation. So the issue of seclusion, of being away, withdrawing from society, is not something that is always praiseworthy. It is better for a person to go mix with the people, but recognize that when you mix with the people, you're going to see things that are not correct. And so you need to do your best to correct them. And when we say do your best to correct them, it doesn't mean that you yell and you shout and you say, Ya akhi, that's haram. You stand up in the masjid, somebody's phone was ringing during the salat, and it was playing some music, and it disturbed people in salat. And you get up, and you start pointing at him, Ya akhi, that's haram. Don't come back to the masjid. Don't. اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ. يعني الموعظة الحسنة is not done like that. Nah, that's munkar, something that shouldn't be. And it disturbs people in salah. There was a man in this masjid of the Prophet ﷺ who allowed his phone to go off for 3 rak'ah straight. The person called and hung up and called back, and it was jingle bells, the tone. For 3 rak'ahs. Now you can just imagine that the people around him had a very difficult time concentrating. But he had so much khushu' in his salat that he couldn't take his hands, the right hand off the left, to just turn off his phone. Because he was so much into his salat. There are people that believe that you can't move in salat other than the motions of the salat itself. So maybe he's one of those types that believes his salat becomes invalid. But look at what you did to the salat of all of the other people around you. And this happens in the masjid when people leave their cell phones on. So we're going to command them with the good in a good way. Pull them to the side. Yaqi, when you come to the masjid. Or talk to the imam and have the imam say something about it. But to do that, that is not going to bring about a positive result, and Allah knows best. Not to mention that in most of the masajid, there are people who come late. Correct? So when the imam salams out, what do those people do? They're going to stand up and they're going to continue the salat. Now, not only were they subject to the ringtone of this particular individual, now they have to hear your khutbah after the salat. While they're trying to make up their one or two, three rakats or whatever it is they have to make up, now they have to listen to you scream and shout. So you have to think about these things. The point is that when you mix with the people, you're going to see things that are reprehensible, that deserve to be spoken about. And that gives you an opportunity to command the good and forbid the evil. But you're also going to get some pushback. And that is what Luqman told his son, "Wasbir ala ma asabak," because nobody has commanded with good or forbidden the evil, except that there are some people that don't like what they have to say and they're going to continue in their particular way. And so that is going to require some patience from you. In general, that is better. But if a person fears for his religion or it is a time of fitna, then it is permissible in this circumstances and perhaps even beloved that a person withdraws from the society and protects his deen.
وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من حسن إسلام المرء تركه ما لا يعنيه رواه الترمذي وقال حسن. نعل أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه الله سبحانه صلى الله عليه وسلم said, part of a man's good observance of Islam is that he leaves the matters that do not concern him. Reported by
At-Tirmidhi,
who said it was Hasan?
This hadith is a tremendous hadith that was narrated by Abu Hurairah Abdurrahman ibn Safar al-Dawsi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who narrated the most hadith on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this hadith, Tirmidhi said, was sahih Ahmad. He said that it was Hasan, and he graded it as being fair. And many of the scholars of hadith have said that this hadith is, in fact, Hasanun لِغَيْرِهِ, which means that it is fair because there are other corroborating narrations. Not that the particular chain of narration of this hadith is fair in and of itself, but that there are other narrations that support it. So there are supporting narrations, and there is no doubt that this is a great hadith from the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that many of the scholars have said is one of four ahadith around which the ahadith of etiquettes in Islam revolve. This is one of four hadith around which the etiquettes of Islam revolve. And you should know these four hadith. The first one is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of Anas radiallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibbu li akhi ma yuhibbu." Nafsihi, that none of you believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. And then there's this hadith from the person's perfection of his practice of Islam is that he leaves that which does not concern him. The third hadith is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, also narrated by Abu Hurairah. مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ. Whoever believes in Allah on the last day, then let him say that which is good or be silent. And then the last hadith is the hadith, which was the advice of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to the man who came to him and said, "O Messenger of Allah, give me some advice." He said, "La taghdab." Don't become angry. Don't get angry. Because all of these other etiquettes of Islam are built upon you having the ability to think. And you have to be considerate of your brother to love for him what you love for yourself. You have to think in order to leave off that which does not concern you. Once you get angry, what happens? You're not thinking anymore. You're not in your right state of mind. And so in order to maintain the etiquettes of Islam, you have to avoid becoming angry. This hadith The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is encouraging us to restrict our actions and our statements to that which will benefit us, and to stay away from anything that is not going to benefit you. So you have to prioritize what you involve yourself in, what you say and what you do. This is from the way of Islam. This is from you practicing Islam well. And this is also a very important point, and that is that the Prophet ﷺ is showing us here that there is a good way that you can practice Islam. And by definition, therefore, there is a bad way to practice Islam. Not all Muslims will practice Islam well. And that's an important point to note, that it is not sufficient just to say that you are a Muslim and to think that that's going to be enough. Not all Muslims practice Islam well. So what does the Prophet ﷺ mean when he says, "Min husni al-Islam," from the good Islam, from a good practice, from your good practice of Islam? The scholars say that this can mean one of two things, or perhaps both. The first. And we should recognize it, because sometimes people think this hadith translated. What does it say? What's the translation?
Part of a man's good observance of Islam is that he leaves the matters that do not concern him.
Right. He leaves matters that don't concern him. Some people think that this means simply that you mind your business. Okay? So you stay out of other people's business, you mind your own business, and that this is what this hadith means. That this is a good, from your good observance of Islam, is that you mind your business. But we need to recognize here that this is part of the hadith, but this is a very deficient understanding of the hadith. So the first part of what it means, what does good Islam mean, is that you observe all that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated upon you, and you refrain from all that He has forbidden. This is good Islam. Like, that's one definition. The second definition is that husn al-Islam is synonymous with al-Ihsan. And it kind of sounds like that. Husn, Ihsan, right? So al-Ihsan. And you know that al-Ihsan, as the Prophet ﷺ said, when Jibril asked him, "What is Ihsan?" What did the Prophet ﷺ say? What he said? To worship Allah as though you see Him. But if you don't see Him, know that He sees you. So Ihsan is also of two levels. The first level is what is known as mushahada, shahida, to witness. So you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you witness Him. Now what does that mean? What does that mean? No, nobody is going to see Allah in this life. Nobody is going to see Allah in this life. So what does it mean? It means that in everything that you see, you witness the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you witness His signs. When you see that someone is poor and someone else is rich, you witness the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you see an animal take food to its child, you witness the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything that you see reminds you of Allah Jalla Jalala. So it reminds you of His signs, His ayat, His sifat subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yani after one of the battles, and there was a woman who was going around, she was looking for her child, and she saw the other children and she was picking them up, bringing them to her chest so that she could feed them. And the companions were amazed When they saw that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to them, "Are you amazed by what you see from this woman? Verily Allah azza wa jalla is arhamu bi'ibadihi. He is more merciful with his servants than this woman is to her own child. Not to mention, I mean, you see how she was with those children. How do you think she would be with her own child? Allah azza wa jalla is more merciful to his servants than that woman is with her own child." Just to show that when a person reaches that level of mushahada, then they begin to witness the sifat or the effects of Allah Azza wa Jalla's attributes on his creation. And that is a high level. That is a high level of, that is the highest level. And that is ihsan, the level of mushahada. But then there's another level of ihsan, which is the second part that the Prophet ﷺ talked about, which is al-muraqaba. So that means that even though you don't get to that level of seeing the effects of Allah's attributes and everything, you still worship Allah Azza wa Jalla knowing that He sees you. And this is a high level of Iman as well. Why is that? Because the person who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if they see Him, where are they going to go when they want to sin? Nowhere. Because they know that there's nowhere to go. And this is a very high level of Iman. Because every time something inside of them or some external influence is pushing them to be disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they recognize that Allah azza wa jalla is watching them. And so they're not going to disobey Him. They're not going to disobey Him. Now, ikhwan, yani just to give you a contemporary example so that we can kind of picture these two levels of ihsan. Do any of you teach here in the Arab world? Any of you? You heard of the term al-muraqib? A muraqib is an invigilator or somebody who proctors the exam. So if you've ever taken an exam, then you usually have someone or people in the exam room, right, who walk up and down to make sure that what? That no one's cheating. Right. They're making sure that no one is cheating. Right. A person who wants to cheat, when there is someone watching in the room, they're going to be very reluctant. Because they know that this person is watching. Even if the person is standing at the back of the room and that person is facing to the front and they want to cheat, they're still very hesitant because they know that there's a very good possibility that the person standing behind them, yani, is watching them. Okay? But it still might cross their mind. Maybe I can pull the paper out of my chest pocket and just put it here on the test and he won't see. Yani, there's still some degree of, and you can say some hope that they'll be able to get away from, away with it. But if the invigilator or the proctor is standing right next to them and they can see that person watching, they lose all hope of cheating. Correct? This is the difference between mushahada and muraqaba. Mushahada, to worship Allah as if you see Him. The thought of disobeying Him doesn't even cross your mind. The love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always present. That hope in Him and that fear is always present. Whereas muraqaba is like the teacher at the back of the class. Yeah, you know he's there, you know he's watching, but there still may be some hope that there could be a, you could cheat, right? So, and many of the scholars say that cheating is from the major sins, by the way. We shouldn't take that lightly. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man ghashya falaysa minna." That the one who cheats is not from us. It's not from us. And that indicates, when the Prophet ﷺ says that someone is not from us, that's an indication that it's a major sin. But think about it, Ikhwan. Would you have surgery performed by a doctor that you know cheated on his medical exams? I mean, many people who cheat their way through university and then get a degree and then they go into practice and then they have to be very careful about the money that they're receiving. Because perhaps it is money that is built on a shahada to zur, a false certificate, a false diploma, that they really didn't earn because they cheated. Wallahu musta'an. Tayyib. The point is that there's a difference between, just to give you another example. If a person goes on a road and that road says monitored by radar, you know that there are police up and down the road or there are cameras up and down that road, you're going to be careful to monitor your speed, correct? But if you actually see the camera or you actually see the police car, what happens? You become extra cautious. You're not even going to go to speed limit. You're going to go below the speed limit, right? Just to make sure that there's no muraqabah and mushahada. You know that you're being watched, but when you actually see, there's a different level. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he's talking about husn al-Islam, what we gain from this is that Islam is of different levels. That the Muslims themselves are on different levels. Just like we have Iman that fluctuates up and down, the ebbs and the flows of Iman, Islam is also on different levels. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's important to know these things because as a Muslim we want to try to be at the highest level. So the good Islam, other scholars have said that it incorporates everything that we just mentioned. It incorporates doing what Allah has commanded you to do and staying away from what is prohibited. And this is the lowest level of husn al-Islam, of your good practice of Islam. And the highest level is al-Ihsan. And when we see that there's levels to Islam, then we want to be from the highest level. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, ثُمَّ أَوْرَثْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا فَمِنْهُمْ ظالم لنفسه ومنهم مقتصد ومنهم سابق بالخيرات بإذن الله ذلك هو الفضل الكبير. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in this ayah that He has chosen servants from amongst those who have inherited the book. What book is Allah talking about? Talking about the Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the book. He has chosen His servants. From amongst those servants whom have been given this book, whom He has chosen, and they are the Muslims, from amongst the Muslims are ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ, those who oppress themselves. A Muslim, but he has oppressed himself. Either by doing something that is haram, or by leaving off something that Allah has obligated. And we shouldn't just think about, when we think about this salah, alhamdulillah, I pray 5 times a day, I don't leave off my prayers. Like there are other wajibat in Islam, ya ikhwan. Being dutiful to your parents is a wajib in Islam. And a lot of times, we fall way short in that area. Providing for your family is a wajib. This is something that is an obligation in Islam. Some people are very happy to put themselves and their families in a situation where they have to take handouts from the government. Not because they genuinely need to, because that's a different situation. But because that's the way they want to live. But it is your obligation as a Muslim man to be a productive member of society and to provide for your family. So There are Muslims who oppress themselves by leaving off that which Allah Azza wa Jalla has obligated, yani, or that they do those things which Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has prohibited. Minhum ظالمٌ لنفسه ومنهم مقتصد. And then there are those who travel a middle course. The middle course is what we've already mentioned from Husn al-Islam. You do what you're supposed to do. You refrain from those things which you are supposed to refrain from. All of them. All of them. This is the middle course or middle path. وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقُمْ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And then there are those who race to do the good by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's lead. Yani Allah azza wa jal has granted them this ability. And the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or one of the wisdoms behind Allah azza wa jal mentioning that here, is so that a person who does race to do good, they don't just pray five times a day, but they also pray duha, and they pray witr, and they pray their sunnahs, and they pray tarawih, and they pray, they don't just fast the month of Ramadan, but they fast the Mondays and the Thursdays, or maybe just Mondays, or three times in every month, but they fast Ashura and Muharram, and so on, so Afwan, Ashura and Muharram, and they fast Yom Arafah, and so on. So they're pushing themselves, bi-idhnillah, to recognize that if you are from those people who race to do the good, that it is because Allah Azza wa Jal has granted you that ability, not because of your own self, and not so that you can think that you are better than someone else. But that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided you to that, and so you should be thankful to Allah, show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, say Alhamdulillah. And then say Alhamdulillah because He granted you the tawfiq to remember to thank Him for guiding you, and then say Alhamdulillah again perpetually. Because you can't thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enough. And that is the greatest gift, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides you to Islam, and that He makes you firm upon the deen of Islam. Because that's the only thing that is going to bring you true happiness in this life, is that you have a connection to the one who created you. Otherwise, wallahi, those people who have all that the dunya has to offer and they don't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's as if they know nothing. Because there remains a faragh or an emptiness in the inside that can never be filled without the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what the heart was created for. Minhum ظالمٌ لنفسه. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to make us from amongst those people who have oppressed themselves. And then there are those who travel a middle course. And then there are those who are sabiqun bil khayrat, who race to do those good deeds. The Muslims are of different levels. We should not be satisfied with anything less than striving to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to strive to be from amongst those who are sabiqun bil khayrat, who race to do the good. ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْفَضْلُ الْكَبِيرُ. This is the great bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مِنْ حُسْنِ إِسْلَامِ الْمَرْءِ. So that covers the issue of حُسْنِ الْإِسْلَامِ. Then we have the issue of leaving off that which does not concern him. And these are four things, four categories. I'll mention them quickly with some examples so that we're very clear on what this means. There are four categories. The first thing that doesn't concern you is anything that is haram. Min husn Islam, from your good practice of Islam, is to what? Leave off, the Prophet ﷺ said, to leave that which does not concern you. To leave, to abandon, to refrain from the haram. That is part of your good practice of Islam. To leave off that which is makruh. Because a person who constantly indulges in makruh and knocks on that door is going to open, and behind it is what? Haram. The third thing is to leave off al-mushtabihat, that gray area. This is part of your perfection, your perfecting your practice of Islam, is to leave off the mushtabihat, the gray areas, those things which make you uncomfortable. You're not sure. Okay, all of those are clear. The fourth one is the one where we have to work on. And that is what the scholars call fudul al-mubahat. Overindulging in the permissible. Overindulging in the halal. This is what you need to leave off in order to be a good practitioner of Islam. What does that mean to overindulge in the halal? Talking is halal, but too much talking. Eating is halal, but too much eating, which is the next hadith. Sleeping is halal, but oversleeping, excessive sleeping. This is, a Muslim has to stay away from that. We mentioned before the statement of Al-Fudayl, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, rahimahullahu ta'ala, one of the great scholars of Islam, who said that there are three things that make your heart hard: overeating, oversleeping, and excessive talking. And on the notes of excessive talking is what many would describe this hadith to me. The issue of leaving off that which does not concern you. Talking about things that don't concern you. And Ikhwan. And take advantage of the opportunity of Ramadan when you are more conscious than normal to leave off talking about that which doesn't concern you. Some people get together with their families. One of them is a businessman, another's a mechanic, another's a doctor, another's an engineer, whatever. They get together for an hour and a half. You know what they talk about? Politics. This government doesn't do that. This government, they're not real Muslims. These ones are not whatever. But that concerns you, Bilalik. By Allah Azza wa Jalla, that concerns you, and you're going to be able to do something about it. Those people who are sitting around that room, what is the action point that's going to come out of an hour and a half of talking about this government or that government, and they don't do this and they don't do that right, and they oppress me? After an hour and a half, let's just assume that everything you said was true, which is another problem, because 75 to 90% of the time, you don't even know what you're talking about. The news, your information about what the government is or is not doing comes through a filter that has an agenda. Period. Whether that agenda is left or right or centrist or whatever, they still have an agenda. And the information that comes to you is filtered through that particular agenda. And so you take that. And some of the people who are sitting around are progressives, and others are right wing, and everybody is having a ball, and then your action item after an hour and a half is what? You came out with what from that whole discussion? Nothing that concerns you, period. You couldn't take that hour and a half to learn a dua. Jama'ah, since we're together, why don't we help each one another, Yani? Why don't we help each other learn a dua? It's gonna take 10 minutes. You make this dua that the Prophet used to make daily, wallahi al-azim. And you get people who come and say, I can't memorize the Quran. They've been Muslim for 20 years. They don't know Juz Amma. Yani, Juz Amma is 20 pages. That means for a whole year, you couldn't memorize one page. And then you wonder why it's so difficult to get your wife to pray behind you, because she's tired of hearing the same surah over and over again. Akhi, learn some of your deen and teach your family. But the reality is because we spend so much time engaged in either muharram, makruh, a gray area, or excessive, something that is permissible, we don't use our time wisely to do that which is going to benefit us in this life and the hereafter. And that is why this hadith is so important. That is why, if you know this hadith, and the next time something like that happens, you need to be the one to say, Ikhwan, maybe we should change the subject and talk about something that is going to be beneficial. Again, it does not mean that you can't talk about things that are just mubah. You want to talk with your friend about the game last night. This championship match with this one. Okay, fine. There's nothing that makes that haram in Islam. Right? But you do have to realize that that layanik, at the end of the day, it really doesn't concern you. You may have made it concern you because you like a particular sport, but it doesn't really concern you, is the point. This is why these scholars, when they talk about what concerns you, they made a point to mention those categories. Because some things you may think concern you, and they really don't. And other things you think do not concern you, and they do. The plight of the ummah is something that should concern every Muslim. Muslims who are being oppressed around the world, no matter where they are, should be every Muslim's concern. Al-Muslimu lil-Muslim, al-Mu'min lil-Mu'mini kal-Bunyan. We're like a building. You should ba'du ba'dan. We reinforce one another. Now, how you deal with that concern is another issue altogether. It doesn't mean that you sit back and you say, yeah, the Muslims are being oppressed in this particular land. I'm going to go fight jihad. See, what jihad are you talking about exactly? That you're going jahid nafsik ala qiyam al-layl. Do jihad for yourself to stand up and pray at night. How about that? Start there. Start by increasing your practice of Islam and drawing closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Start by making dua in the last third of the night. Start by praying in jama'ah. No, we have people, subhanAllah, yesterday he was in a nightclub, and the next day he's shaheed. Okay, how? How does that happen? Because he's concerned with the Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The point is that, yani, we have to recognize that there are things that should concern us as Muslims. They are our concerns. Whether you take the initiative to do anything about that concern or not, and there are other things that we may be concerned with that are not our concern. We may be, I'm saying as individual Muslims, you may be concerned about what happens in a particular place, or this sports star injured himself or something like that. You may be concerned with that. But it doesn't concern you in reality. So that's why it's very important to understand this hadith in light of what the Prophet was actually talking about, so that we can avoid those things which don't concern us and spend our time doing the things that do concern us. Because we have two blessings that many of us are cheated out of, the Prophet ﷺ said. And that is free time and your health. It is no excuse, Ikhwan, wallahi. Yani, there are too many Muslims when you ask them why their state is the way it is, they say because they don't have enough time. In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us to prioritize. It's not that you don't have enough time, you're a bad time manager. You haven't managed your time properly because you have not prioritized properly. And once you put things in perspective, what is it that really should concern me as a Muslim? And what shouldn't? It should concern you that you've been a Muslim for how many years? That you've been practicing Islam for how many years? And you cannot read the Quran. You cannot recite Fatiha. Property, that should concern you. And there are a lot of other things that should not. This hadith from the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us to prioritize and to restrict. Because that's another thing here. The Prophet ﷺ said, tarkuhu, to leave off something. That this becomes an ibadah. A lot of times when we think about what makes a good Muslim, from a good Islam, your good practice of Islam, we think about what he does. He prays. He, for example, makes umrah. He is good to his parents. He does it. But we don't think about what he doesn't do. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ is saying here. We have to be concerned about leaving off that which does not concern us. And that is part of your good practice of Islam and your perfection of your practice of Islam. Allahu a'lam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa barak. ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Bless you. We're going to stop there. Tomorrow there's no class, by the way, inshallah. We'll pick up on Wednesday and we'll take questions on Wednesday, inshallah.